All right, what is truth? Where is truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we understand that and we get that, but so many voices are out there telling you what is truth. And since I'm speaking to church women and I've grown up in the church, I find that especially confusing in our Christian circles. Because as a Christian, we're already supposed to have possession of the truth because we're Jesus followers, and that is true. But then you get all these Christians saying, do this, do that. Oh, don't do this, don't do that. And everybody claims, even opposite views, that this is what God says. And I remember so many times just feeling like, how can God have so many opposite opinions and they all be okay? And anybody else? I hear the laughter. Thank you. Because it's really confusing. Like, so then you start looking at people's lives. Like, you know, I'm going to believe you if I think you're a consistent Christian. So if you feel like I can trust you as a voice of truth, then I'm going to follow what you say. Until that person does something that disappoints you majorly. I remember a particular time in Bible college, there was a professor, and it had come out some things that were not pleasing to the Lord. And I remember being so devastated. Like, I really had held this person up. Like, they are right there. And I remember saying to one of my dearest friends, you know, if they can't stay faithful and serve Jesus, I am a lost cause. It will never happen. And I remember we're best friends because we're polar opposites. I do all the talking. She just sits and smiles at me. And she's so sweet. And I am so not that way. I tell her, I'm like, you are really like Jesus, Stephanie. You're great. But she looked at me. So when she does speak, you listen, right? Because she doesn't talk all the time. And she said, well, that's fine, Lisha. She said, so let me know the day Jesus disappoints you. But she was right. I had gotten my eyes off where it needed to be, and it made my Jesus somebody else. And when they failed me, like humans are going to do, it rocked my world. Shame on me for making that person my world, right? My foundation. But it happens, all these voices. And sometimes somebody's saying this, and you're like, okay. And then somebody's saying this, and you're like, okay. And then another spiritual voice out there says that. And you get so dizzy, you just fall on the floor in a nauseous heap and say, you know, I just wanted to simply follow Jesus. And I don't know what truth even is. What does this mean? Because I really want to walk in truth. So I pray that God will give us clarity. I want to try to break this down a little bit. It's been so helpful to me. To understanding how it can appear that God can have so many different views of truth. So, let's dig into this. I'm supposed to be done at 10:30, is that correct? 10 to 10:30. Just double check me, but I think that's correct. I want to talk about what is the will of God. Because obviously, if we're walking in truth and walking in the way of the Lord, we need to be in the Lord's will, right? And I've heard, oh, this is his permissive will, and this is his perfect will, and this is his blah, blah will. I really can't find those words in the Bible, but I'm sure, you know, that's good principle somewhere. But it keeps me confused, you know, like, okay, did I marry the right guy, the one and only out there in this whole universe that was made for me? You know, God, these are Bible college prayers. I could do a whole spoof on Bible college prayers, and I love Bible college. But God, if he wears a red tie today, I'm going to know. That he's the one. Your husband came to college and preached a sermon that helped me so much because I'd broken up with this guy and I knew he was God's will for me, but my father said, no, he's not. And there was a major problem in my heart about that. And one of his points was how to find God's will in a mate. And it had to do with your godly friends, what they're saying, your family was one of those points. And God used that sermon, Mrs. Sexton, to really, like, Lisha, you cannot be right with God if you're dishonoring your parents in this. And it really helped me, and I'm thankful because I did not marry that guy. And he's a fine guy, but he was not my guy. And but all those things are so confusing. You know, you're trying to navigate and figure out what it is. So what is the will of God? And I would like to use an analogy of a racetrack. If you have a racetrack and there's a fence that goes down that racetrack, we're going to call that the universal will of God about some things, okay? Meaning, if you are a race car driver and you go outside of the fence, you're disqualified. You're out of the will of God. You're out of the race. Okay? But within the racetrack, there's a lot of freedom of choice. We're going to call that the personal will of God. Okay? So we have the universal will of God that's going to apply to everybody, every color, every culture. It doesn't matter. Here's the universal will of God. And then we have the personal will of God that's very personal, where the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Meaning, inside the race car, I can pick the kind of car I drive. I can pick the color I want to have. I can pick the driver. I can pick my sponsors. I can pick my speed. I can pick when I pass, when I don't pass. Do you see all these different things within that? But there are some, I think Scripture mentions four universal wills of God. I'm going to try to simplify this. I want to try to help simplify this. That we cross these fences. We are not in God's will. I don't care how many times you want to say you are. I don't care how many times you want to convince somebody you are. You're not. You're not. For example, about the personal will of God, I may feel in the middle of my day, you may be at my house visiting me, and I may just feel this overwhelming from the Holy Spirit. You need to stop whatever you're doing and pray for so-and-so. Anybody ever had that happen? Now, you may be at my house as a child of God and not feel that from the Lord at all. So, is she out of God's will? No. That is a very personal thing where the Holy Spirit says, stop what you're doing and pray, and I need to obey that. That's the personal will of God. Maybe as a mom, there are things in my family that I feel my children are not going to participate in. X, Y, Z. I don't care what it is. I had a girlfriend. She did not like her children watching any Disney movies. I did not feel that way from the Lord. So we can beat each other up about it. We can judge and criticize one another about it. Or we can trust that God is big enough that we do not have to be the Holy Spirit in each other's lives. And for whatever reason, God knows her family. He knows their futures. He knows their challenges. He knows their temptations. He knows their pits that they're going to fall in. And he needs them not to watch Disney movies in their family. Or maybe there's something in my family. There were other things that I was much more strict on than she was. But that's what I'm talking about, the personal will of God, is because, ladies, we really struggle not telling you what Jesus needs you to do. You see, Jesus told me what to do, so therefore let me tell you what Jesus wants you to do too. And we get in big trouble when we try to play the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to back this up with Scripture, because I don't like to say anything without backing it up with Scripture. So I'm going to read to you Romans chapter 14, very quickly, verses 1 through 11. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth, meaning I feel liberty to eat meat, but you don't feel like you can do that and be right with God. You feel like you just kind of have to eat, be a vegetarian or something. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. I have seen this over and over and over and over in our Christian circles. God has given me liberty to do something that I can still do in my life and bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ for his kingdom work. But somebody else has not, is not in that place. And I have seen this side that has more liberty look at this side and not like them at all. They despise them. Why are you so stuck in all those rules? Don't you know Jesus gave us liberty? I've heard this. I've heard this. And then this side, who's higher, might have a higher standard of living, looks at this person with the liberty and says, you know what? Y'all are liberal. You are compromisers. And they judge. Is this not true? This happened. Paul is telling us about this. This is not a new problem. This is not the church of today. No, it wasn't. It was the church in Rome even. It's here. So he's telling us, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Can I simplify this? He's saying, mind your own business. I am God, and I can take care of my children without your judgmental heart. Now that's where the rubber meets the road. And I'm reminded of the disciples that said to Jesus yesterday that got me tickled, Lord, you know you just hurt their feelings. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but this has torn churches up. It has torn families up. It has torn relationships up, and it's horrendous. And it's because we will not keep our nose into our own business. These things are the personal will of God. That word personal means something. You know what it means? It's personal. Stay out. So what are the universal will of God? I believe walking in truth is walking in Jesus because he is truth, right? And to walk with Jesus, we must have sensitive ears and an obedient heart that says, whatever you tell me personally, I will follow. That's what walking in truth is. And it's hard for us to let that go because sometimes we do see people doing some things and you think, oh, what are they doing? And I know people have looked at my life and said, what is she doing? But I know for me, I'm doing it because I love Jesus, but I'm not willing to say that's what they're doing it for. So you just got to let that go. We will all together stand before the Lord. He can tell us all. He'll straighten us all out someday, right? So we just have to stay sensitive to the Lord. And you can't stay sensitive to the Lord if you're grieving the Holy Spirit and you're telling him to be quiet every time he tries to tell you something. And we do that too. So we need to make sure that our hearts are in the right place. So what is the universal will then? I believe there's four times in Scripture where it clearly says this is the will of God. First one. The first one is John chapter 6, verse 40. Sometimes I'm going to turn in my Bible, and most of the time I'm trying to keep it from sliding off my lap, so I have my verses in my notes. But John chapter 6, verse 40, and says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. What is the first universal will of God? To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the will of the Father that sent Jesus his Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is the will of God, the universal will of God. If you are not a believer of Jesus, you are already out of God's will. Because it is his will that none should perish, but that all should have. I came to seek and to save that which was lost, Jesus said. That is the will of the Father. Now, granted, most of us in the room, I know, are probably believers. But if you are not, you say, well, I believe there are many ways to God. No, there are many ways to morality. Religion, Buddha said some really good things. Gandhi said some really good things. Gandhi said, I like your Jesus, I just don't like your Christians. That hurts me. That hurts me. But if you read some of their wisdom, it's good stuff. So religion leads to morality, but only Jesus leads to salvation. That is so exclusive. Yes, it is. That's why narrow is the way, because there's only one way, and that is Jesus Christ. You have to believe on Jesus Christ. Number two, we don't like this one. We don't like to talk about it, but it ain't me. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, to abstain from sexual sin. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. God's word. The second time, there's four times in Scripture that says for the will of God. This is another one. The will of God. If we are not abstaining from sexual sin, we are not in the will of God. Now, our churches are full of sexual sin. We have our pet topics like homosexuality. We'll get on that one. But we have so many pastors that are falling. Why? Sexual sin. Look at the statistics of how many Christians, men and women, are totally rampant involved in pornography. What is that? Sexual sin. Emotional affairs. Social media has brought this to life. Even more connections in secret. It does. You have to be careful. What is it? Sexual sin. Physical affairs, sexual sin. We can come down really hard, but we understand the guy and the girl that's engaged, and they're going to be married anyway, and, you know, it's okay. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's not popular to say this, but God says, I don't care how you excuse it, the marriage bed is to be undefiled. And I love that he didn't just pick a list. He just used one word, fornication, that covers it all. But you want to see something sweet? Not only is it because it's his will, it's not that God is up there saying, you can't do that, I'm trying to ruin all your fun. He says, even your sanctification. Let me give you a little help about sanctification. Sanctification is a big old word, but you know what it means? Do you remember in the Bible when it says, he must increase and I must decrease? That is sanctification. Less of Lisha and more of Jesus. That's it. More of Jesus, less of me, more of Jesus. I heard a pastor one time explain this. It helped me so much in my Christian life. You kind of think of sanctification. Here we start, salvation. And the same God that saved us already said he sanctified us. True? We don't work for our salvation. I got something else for you. We don't work for our sanctification. He sanctifies us. How? When we abide in him, when we abide in him, we're listening to the Holy Spirit. As the fruits of the Holy Spirit are exampled in our life, it's because we're saying yes to Jesus and no to me. Following Jesus is not hard. Saying no to Alicia is really hard. I like Alicia a lot. And you like you a lot. It's called our sin nature. I want my way. God said, it's not best for you. I don't care. It's what I feel. It's what I feel. And God says, I don't care. It's what's right. Right? That's sanctification. And I always thought about it kind of like a ramp, you know? And do you ever feel like you just play chutes and ladders your whole spiritual life? You know, you climb the ladder and then you, oops, and you all the way. Maybe my little boy plays chutes and ladder. He's really good and I'm really bad. And I always land on that big long one, you know, that goes all the way across the board and I'm out. I'm like, Elisha, can mommy skip that? Oh, no, you can't skip that. But you feel that way. And Selah is a singing group, and they sing this song. It says, I've been climbing my whole life, and I'm only at the bottom of the mountain. I'm like, oh, that's a really hard song. But you feel that way, like I've just tried my whole life, and I'm nowhere. But a pastor said, no, sanctification is not this. Sanctification is this. Think about it that way. And we follow Jesus, and then our flesh gets us. And we go back and we follow Jesus and our flesh, we fail. And we follow Jesus. And he said, but every time, maybe you don't go as deep. You don't go as far. And you recover quicker. You know, Lord, something rocked my world and I have just handled it wrong. And it took me 6 months to get over it last time. But this time I got over it in 3 months. You know what that is? That's sanctification. Can you follow that in your life? Isn't that so encouraging? Because I'm like, oh, I see that. I see that. Instead of, start over, girl. Maybe you get it this time. No, I ain't never got it. So I'm just living down here, you know? But when you think about it this way, that's so encouraging because you do. You can now start tracing the hand of God growing you in your Christian life. So we have to abstain. Fornication is lust, and lust is just what I want. We cannot look like Jesus and be given into our lusts all the time. We just can't. That's why he says it's not only the will of God, but it's for your sanctification. Because you cannot look more like Jesus when you live just for you. Does that make sense? And that's sweet to me that God would say, this is not my will, but it hurts you. And you know what backs this up? 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Why? Because we're hurting our sanctification. And sexual sin hurts a lot of people. But I think if we get in our heart that God is saying, no, it hurts you the worst. You cannot look like Jesus and live this way. The third one, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, here's a little precious nugget. In everything, give thanks. It does not say for everything, give thanks. Can you give thanks that your child died too young? Can you give thanks that you're diagnosed with cancer? Can you give thanks that your spouse left you and cheated on you? Those are rough, aren't they? It reminds me of Romans 8:28 that says, all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. It does not say all things are good. All things are not good. We live in a sin-fallen world, and we feel the devastating effects of that sin, don't we? So it's not. We don't have to be thankful for bad things, but in everything, you give thanks. Meaning, you may not be able to thank God for that cancer, but there is so much to give thanks for while you have cancer. Does that make sense? You have got to learn to play the Pollyanna game. You have to. It's God knows that when we only dwell on our problems, we just sink so internal. But giving thanks makes you have to look for something to be thankful for. You know what it does? It gets your eyes off yourself and onto something else. And it's therapeutic. It's holy. It's the will of God. In everything, give thanks. Number four, to submit to doing right. 1 Peter 2:15 says, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. For so is the will of God. What is the will of God? Doing well. Well-doing to other people. Now, I have to read more of 1 Peter 2 very quickly, because the universal will of God does not give us license to say, hey, I'm doing these four things. I'm not involved in sexual sin. I'm giving the Lord thanks about stuff, and I want to do good to people, and I believe I'm Lord Jesus Christ, so I'm going to shoot you, because that wasn't on the universal will list. I can just murder you. We are not, the universal will of God and making sure we're good here does not take away from the personal will of God, just so I'm not misunderstood, okay? We've got to listen to God. However, I think this fourth one really wraps up the last of it, but leads us right back into the personal wills of God. And I want to read that to you in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 9 through 25, because God speaks way better than I do. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lust. Huh, that sounds like sexual sin. I already heard believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We were called, right? Now I'm hearing to abstain fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest. That's your lifestyle, among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of salvation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you're buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, for this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. That is a precious passage. But you know what it's saying? You are a holy priesthood. You are of royalty. We need to act like it. We need to hold our heads high because we are daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are going to be mocked. You're going to be misrepresented. You're going to be mistreated. Do right anyway. Do right, do right, do right, because we are representatives of this King. So, what is the will of God? What is the work of the Christian? I'll tell you quickly. James 1, 22 through 27 says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed of his deed. If any among you seem to be religious," you talk the talk, I hate to read this next part, "and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. You ready? Here's the work of the Christian. God's about to tell us something. This is important. "To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world." Isn't that complicated? That's complicated. You do good to those who can give you nothing in return. How do you know what's of God and what is personal ambition? Well, what return are you getting in it? If you reap, it's probably not of God. If others reap, it probably is. Because that's what Jesus constantly is saying. You go to those who can never give in return. Because it's always in our fleshly nature, I will do good and I'll wait for the kickback. But when you do to those who can no longer, that's Jesus' work right there. That's ministry. We must stay on mission. The world bombards us with messages. Ladies, you go find yourself. You need to discover who you are. No. You lose yourself in Jesus. And you serve those who can give nothing in return. And you do right no matter what. That is what we need to do to be in the will of God. And that is the work of the Christian. Remember, Jesus said, "When you've done the least of these, you did it to me." So, I would challenge you to read Romans chapter 12. Because you're going to get a list right there that you're going to be like, it'd be easier if I just go build a well in Africa, let me tell you. It is hard. Romans 12 is hard. But do it. They are the works of the Christian. It's where our good is. So, and then what is the witness of the lost? What is the will of God? What is the work of the Christian? What is the witness of the lost? I'll tell you, John 13, 33 through 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." We are witnessing to the lost by our lives. It could be a good witness or a bad witness, but we're witnessing. And Jesus says, if you want the world to witness, oh, that person. Remember Peter and John when they said they knew they'd been with Jesus? That was the lost people saying that. Because they heard them filled with the Holy Ghost, boldly speaking the Lord. And they're like, we don't know, we think they're crazy, but we know they've been with Jesus. And that's the witness. And they say the world will know that because of the love we have one another. So keep it simple, stupid. Remember the KISS acronym? I don't want to call you stupid, so let's say keep it simple, sisters. How about that? Okay? What is the will of God? Walking in truth. Very simply, I'm in God's will when I believe on Jesus. I'm in God's will when I'm sexually pure. I'm in God's will when I give thanks in everything. My externals do not complete me, identify me, direct me, or discourage me. I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. He is enough. I am in God's will when I submit, despite my feelings, to do good and love others. This is the work of the Christian. This will be the witness of the lost. It's not complicated. It's not complicated. We just need to walk in truth. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your precious truth that you've given us, Lord. Help us to be faithful. Help us to walk, Lord, according to truth and not according to our feelings. In Jesus' name, amen.